In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, today we have the finest exposition of the Incarnation in all of the Gospels, the story of the Good Samaritan. It's an answer to a question, but as always, when our Lord answers a question, He answers more than the question. He answers what the question should have been. A lawyer comes up to Him and asks Him, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord answers the question, or actually has the lawyer answer the question, but then the lawyer has an additional question that shows that he does not understand what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer correctly discerned that this is the highest law, to love the Lord above all things, and because of loving the Lord, since He loves us, to love His creation, our neighbor. This is from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, far separated from one another, and yet he understood that this was the law, not the Ten Commandments, because the greatest commandments are not in the Ten Commandments. He understood this, but he did not understand it in his heart, only in his head. He asked a shallow question, and he gave a shallow answer. Although, truly, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself, you will fulfill the law. You will become perfect. But he only said it, not understanding it. And by God's providence, he showed this by saying, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, the Lord answers this question, but much more than this question. He gives, really, an exposition of the reason for the Incarnation and what the Incarnation has done for us and our condition. It's all in this parable. In only a few words, he describes the entire economy of the Incarnation. He also teaches about charity. He teaches about our condition. He teaches about the church and how the church teaches, and about the judgment, all in a very short parable, in just a couple of words. The important thing to know is that he answers this question, "Who is my neighbor?" by saying, "Jesus Christ." Because our Lord is speaking of the Incarnation in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, the answer to every question is Jesus Christ. It truly is. You cannot come up with an important question in life without the answer being Jesus Christ. How do I stop being proud? By Jesus Christ. How do I not be so sad about my circumstances in life? By Jesus Christ. Now, trivial questions are not your main here. The important questions of life, everyone is answered by Jesus Christ. That is, by knowing Him, becoming like Him. So He tells us what we need to know in this parable. It's very intricate, very delicate. It says many, many things. But it seems to me that one of the most important things it says, as our Lord lays out the Incarnation, the purpose of it, and how He heals us, is that it teaches us to have empathy. Because without empathy, you won't be saved. If you don't care about your fellow man as much as yourself, you won't be saved. Because if you don't care about him, then you won't be like Christ, because Christ cares about everyone and wills that all be saved. And also, if you don't care about your fellow man, if you don't feel his pain, regardless of what his weaknesses are, that's immaterial. If you don't feel his pain and are concerned about his pain, then you'll judge him. And all over the scriptures it says, if you judge, you won't be saved. So it's critical to have a good understanding of what we're like, both individually and collectively. Individually, there's a few differences. One of us is weak at another thing and strong at something else. But collectively, we're all the same. Collectively, we need a Savior. And collectively, our human nature is broken and fractured. has wounds, and we need a Savior. So we're all the same. And if we really understand that, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, then we would not sin. Because we would love everyone equally. No matter what they do to us, no matter if they're good or bad, honest or dishonest, it doesn't matter. Because we would understand that everyone needs a Savior because of our condition. So he begins to answer by saying, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this is indicating the whole human life. The tense of the verb is going down continually. Not like he was making a one-way trip, but it's a continual process because this is the description of human nature. Jerusalem, the city of the great king, has always represented blessedness, holiness, perfection. Jericho, down in the valley where it's hot and where there are thieves and where there are is a bad reputation. Jericho had a bad reputation in that day. And it remains hot and uncomfortable in these days compared to Jerusalem. Jericho represents sin. And not just the things you do, but who you are. The broken person that you are. That's Jericho. Now, if a person doesn't feel broken, I don't know how they can be saved. I don't think it's possible. You have to feel brokenness in you to be saved. Because you have to reach out to the Savior. If you don't have a sense there's something wrong with you, how can you get anything fixed? So we are that man on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's our entire life. And without the intervention of the Good Samaritan, we would be dead. Now the thieves come as he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho because there are thieves in Jericho and surrounding it. The way we live our life leaves us open to temptation of the demons and of our own selves and leaves us wounded with sin. Sin wounds. There is an idea about sin that really is relatively recent. Although, I guess I can't say it's completely recent. There's always been an idea that sin offends God. But it's been overemphasized for a couple hundred years. To the exclusion, almost, of knowing that sin wounds us, weakens us, makes us incapable of knowing God. Not because it offends Him, but because it makes us incapable of understanding Him. Incapable of being with Him because of our weakness. And so, the man is stripped and left half dead. Stripped of raiment in the Scripture is an indication of losing virtue. And he's left half dead, but not dead, because the demons cannot kill us, and neither will God allow us to die if we reach out to Him. So the man is by the road half dead. And two men by chance, we heard today coincidentally, by coincidence, pass by. They weren't coming to this man. They just happened to be traveling and they saw him, a priest and a Levite. And they both passed by on the other side. Now you have to understand a little something about Jewish law to know why they did this. If they had come to him and seeing that he was truly in a bad state and tried to help him, and he died, then they would be ritually unclean and have to go through a very significant series of washings and things to be made clean, according to the law. But if you're on the other side, then you can just say, oh, this guy laying on the side of the road, well, maybe he's just sleeping, maybe he's okay, he should be okay. You don't see him that far, that closely, so you don't see that he's bleeding, or you don't look that closely. You can do that when you're on the other side of the road. You can't do that when you're walking right by him. So that's the reason that why they walk by on the other side of the road, so as not to be inconvenienced by having to take care of this man. And if the man died, then they'd be ritually unclean. A lot of people only understand the parable to mean an indictment against these people's lack of compassion, their lack of hospitality. Certainly, that is a part of the parable. But the real deep reason why they passed by on the other side is because it wouldn't have mattered if they passed by and tried to render him aid. The law and the prophets, represented by the priest and the Levites, they can't save us. They can only indicate what's wrong, but they can't save. And no man can save another man. Only Jesus Christ can save. So after these two went by, he says a certain Samaritan came to him. The Samaritan is Jesus Christ. And this coming to him is the incarnation. Not just to that man, but to all of us. He is describing that he became incarnate, became man, always retaining being God, in order to come to each one of us, every single person, and to render them aid. That is what it means when he says a certain Samaritan came to him. That's you that he's coming to, and me that he's coming to. The one on the road with the wounds of sin that cannot be helped by anybody else. And so what does he do? He pours in oil and wine. And this oil and wine means many things. He binds up his wound first, and then he pours in oil and wine. Well, that is an ancient way of providing medical care. Wine, actually, is an astringent and is an antiseptic, a very effective one. So that would help sterilize the wound. But it's much more than just a medical procedure. The wounds are bound up because only Christ can do it. An open, festering wound will only continue to get worse, and you will eventually die from that wound. Sin will eventually kill you. So the Lord binds it up by baptism and by the giving of the Holy Spirit. The oil and the wine can represent, or the wine and the oil, if I put it in the proper order, baptism and chrismation. It also is indicative of the dual nature of Christ. That Samaritan that came was God and man and came to save. And also an important meaning of the oil and wine is that the Lord teaches us in two basic ways. He teaches us by giving us soothing words because we need comfort. Especially if you start to really feel how sinful you are, you need the comfort of the Lord telling you that He will never abandon you, that He will always hold you in His hand, that He has gone to prepare many mansions in His Father's house for us, and that we are His friends. We need those words. I think the people that know their sinfulness need them more than the others, because the others, they don't notice that there's something wrong. But we also need words that accuse us, tell us what's wrong with us. There are things our Lord says that are very sharp, very bitter to us. So wine can be sharp and bitter when poured into a wound. Oil soothes the wound. We need both in order to be saved. We need to listen to both. We need to feel both. As I said, the person who doesn't think anything's wrong, he soothes himself. But the person who thinks something's wrong with himself, the person who knows that inside he's got things that just don't go right. He's got darkness that he can't get rid of. He's got thoughts that he can't control. He doesn't live the way he knows he should, and he wants to live that way, but he just doesn't quite have the strength. That person is definitely helped by our Lord's soothing words. And he listens more closely to our Lord's words of rebuke. So the God-man, the Samaritan who came to each one of us after binding up the wounds, medicating them with oil and wine, puts the man on his beast and brings him to an inn. Now a beast, like an ox or a horse, stronger than us, much stronger than us. We can't bear our sins, but the beast can. That is the Lord. Because the beast, probably a donkey, is indicative of the incarnation. Because the Lord bears our sins where we cannot. And he takes us to the inn. Now this is something that many people don't understand. The inn is the church. The Lord came and was on the earth for a short while. 33 years. Of which only 3 he was preaching and known to the world. A very short period of time. He wrote nothing down. But he taught those that would write things down. And he gave them the key to the kingdom. The way of life. And it has so been transmitted to us in the church. He tells the innkeeper, that is those in the church, priests, bishops, deacons, and all of us, because all of us are responsible for taking care of one another, to take care of the man. And he says, he gives him a little money, and he says, when I come back on the morrow, I will repay thee what I owe you. That's an indication that the Lord was not on the earth the whole very long time. Now he's not. Of course, he's with us. He lives in us. We partake of his body and blood. But he does not walk the streets preaching to us. We cannot turn to him to ask interpretations of parables anymore, like the disciples could. So there is a period of time from when the Lord spoke and lived on the earth till the judgment. And in the judgment, he will come back. And he will repay everybody. If we lived as he lived, if we've become as he's become, he will know us. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because he will see his image bright and shining in us. Because we'll have been recovered from being on the side of the road. And having our wounds bound and oil and wine poured in them and being treated at the inn so that we can go and help others. Being a Christian is not saying I believe something. Being a Christian is doing something. Becoming something. Becoming holy. And because of the incarnation, we can become holy. You see how in this parable, the entire incarnation is laid out for us. Very intricate and beautiful theology. None of it matters at all if we don't learn to feel empathy for our brother. Because the way we fulfill the first commandment is in fulfilling the second. St. John says, how can we love God whom we have not seen unless we love our neighbor whom we have seen, or our brother whom we have seen? So, the fulfilling of the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, is in loving our neighbor, not judging him, and loving him. And if we know what we're like, then we really pretty much know what our neighbor's like. If you don't have very much insight into yourself, you won't love your neighbor. Because if you know yourself, you'll know that there is much that is amiss in your life. This is not something to look down at the ground about and feel bad about ourselves. It is just the manifest, bald, naked truth. But the Lord God came so that those things that are amiss can be fixed. So that we who are on the side of the road and brought to the inn with our wounds taken care of can grow in him and become like him. This is what the parable teaches. Not just who is our neighbor, but how to think about our neighbor. To realize that we are just like our neighbor. All of us are in the same condition. All of us, without God, would travel from Jerusalem to Jericho and would be taken by thieves and would be wounded. And without a Savior, we would die. Every single person. And if we understand this deeply in our heart, then we will begin to not judge our neighbor, including the ones that cause us problems, including the ones that are not kind to us, that lie about us, that do things to harm us, that act foolishly. We all know people like that. But if we're real honest with ourselves, we're like that too. This is what the parable's teaching. We're all the same. We all need a Savior. May God help us to understand this, to have empathy for our fellow man, to love our fellow man because we know that we're just like him. And then God will fill you with light. Amen.